All right. It is great to see everyone this morning. My name is Tony Singh. I don't know if you've met me before, but I've been gone for a little bit. And not because I wanted to run away from you, but actually the last couple of weeks, 2 weeks ago, we were in Quebec City worshiping with the Quebec church. It was a fantastic time. I know now how the first language of some of you that speak French as your first language, because the service was done entirely in French. Wow. And so it was really, really great. I pulled out my high school French, and some of it was helpful. Some of it, I need my translation in my ear. So it feels good to worship God, certainly in your own language. The following week, I was in Toronto with some disciples there. We worshiped in Toronto, and it was a fantastic, fantastic, especially with the church from Newmarket, which is just about north from Toronto. We worshiped with the saints there. Truly, no, that one was done in English. And it was fantastic. But we actually had a family time. All my brothers and sisters, of which there are seven, and my parents, and Melanie's parents, and all their brothers and sisters, our nephews and nieces, we had a family time. And it just reminded me, I'm not sure that time will ever happen again. And so it was a very, very special time for us as we enjoyed each other's company. There was not much rest, but we did not go to rest. This was one of those vacations that was other than that. It was really, really remarkable. But the last few days, there is a sobriety about life that I have experienced. We got a call just very recently that a couple that we have a very, very great relationship with, that the wife has terminal cancer. And literally, her back is broken from the bones. She is younger than us. She's about 52, 53 years old. Melanie is there right now, wanting to be with her before she deteriorates even quicker, and to be able to spend some time with them, and to realize there's a destiny that awaits all, us all, that is very sobering. And then yesterday, we had a chance to go to Jean-Julie's funeral, her wake, Vanessa and Janice's mom. And as you lie there and you realize the destiny that awaits us all is not far from each and every one of us. Yeah. All of us have an expiration date on us. Yeah. And that's just simply a reality. Oftentimes, all I have to do is look in the mirror and to realize there's an expiration date on us. And so it's a real sobering thing that as we journey on this earth, that there is a reality of being incredibly joyful in Christ and singing about how God is great to save. But there's a reality as well that reminds us that we better be prepared. You know, it's sobering how many people that you walk this life with, and to realize the legacy that we leave is a humbling, humbling thing. And you start sifting through who are acquaintances and who are friends and who are family. And it's oftentimes remarkably sobering. But I appreciate the brothers who stepped in the last couple of weeks, helping us to understand the God giving us the law, and of course, the tabernacle, God tabernacling with us, and that hopefully we now understand that coming here on a Sunday morning, it's not simply coming and singing some songs, but rather it's where God's people meet, and we tabernacle. We come and be and are with God. That Christ, when he came on this earth, literally, it says he tabernacled with us. And so that's the general idea of what we've been studying. And so today actually is the last day of this era God's nation formed. Why are we doing this? Why are we doing this series, Finding Ourselves in God's Story? That's partially self-explanatory right there. But it's also for us to see that this scripture is so well constructed that the stories that are told and the foreshadowing that are being told and the types, that's a Bible word, the types of Christ found in the Bible is riddled throughout the Old Testament. And that these stories that so amazingly are stories within stories that ultimately fit together, that fit together with the entire narrative of the scriptures, so that we don't fall prey to false teachings. America's greatest export. That so many places across this world see a Christianity that's simply not found in the Bible, that's void of God. And it's an entertainment hour or 2 hours instead of actually understanding who God is and who we are. And so it's for us to understand, wow, this is not just a bunch of books that are put together. They're interwoven by God. And it's amazing how it comes together and it forms something that is right, quite remarkable and beautiful. And so we will continue. This is a sermon series about God's work in the wilderness. And so I was warned, the bottom button, and I am pressing it, and it's not. There we go. All right. You did that. Okay, Alex, I know I'm a doofus, but I'm not this much of a doofus. What am I doing that is not right? It's on.
Okay.
You're
right.
It's not me. Okay. So, and the blue light is coming on. So do I need to point it somewhere? Over where? Okay. All right. Oh, there we go. Did you do that or did I do that? Okay. Let's try this again. Go forward. Nope. Go backwards. Okay. I did that. Okay. Great. Okay. Let's try that again. Okay. There we go. That's going backwards. Okay, great. Awesome. There we go. I think I did. Did I do that? Fantastic. So I want to get into the rhythm. So the idea that we have uncovered as we are going through this entire Bible series is this idea of what actually, how God formed this nation called Israel. And we saw some incredible things that happened. We saw an undeveloped relationship with Yahweh that after the wilderness, there was a relationship with Yahweh. That they lacked spiritual leadership. As a matter of fact, there was no one. Then Moses came and then spiritual leadership was developed. And we talked about how there was formation of groups and how Moses really helped to shepherd the people by dividing them in smaller groups. That they had no money. And then they left Egypt, of course, with money. They were enslaved. They had no freedom. They became a nation that was free. They were not self-governing, of course, with the Egyptians governing them. And they became a self-governing, talking about the laws that was given to them. And that we talked about a little bit before, that they were subject to Egypt's laws. And now they had God's law that covered a multitude of things, not the least of which some of it were medical. Helping them to understand how to deal with medical situations. And as a matter of fact, there are a lot of those laws today that are instituted in the medical industry based on the things found in the Old Testament. They had no military. Then they developed a structured military. No understanding of faith. They left some of them atheistic, some of them polytheistic, some of them pantheistic. Very few of them actually worship the true one God, Jehovah. And then they started getting formed in their places. And so we understand that little of their own culture. And then suddenly something started developing. They started developing culture, having festivals and calendar, that there was no land. And they're ultimately going to be promised a land, and they're going to enter this land ultimately flowing with milk and honey. This idea of culture is the one that we're going to talk about today, okay? And so I want to establish, first of all, by definition, what culture is. What is culture? It's a system of learned and shared beliefs, language, norms, values, and symbols that groups use to identify themselves and to provide a framework within which to live. We have a culture. So what happened last Saturday, not yesterday, a week ago, 40 of us gathered with our culture. And so the food that we had was Guyanese food, curry duck, curry chicken, paratha roti, dal puri, rice, fudge, salara, pine tart. I mean, if you don't know what I'm talking about, I mean, mouth-watering dal. We just ate to our heart's delight. And yes, and you come within certain people, there's a culture that is developed, that we have an understanding, one of which is being very loud and rowdy. That's just part of the culture in what we do. And so that is really, really important. We all have a culture. Invariably, we have a culture within this congregation. Irrespective if we believe it or not, or well, not intentional, we have developed a culture. God instituted culture among the Israelites, and he did this partially by creating festivals. Seven festivals, some in the spring, some in the fall, reminding them of certain things, celebration of certain things, the Exodus, having times of celebration. And that's one of the things that we try to do ultimately within the church culture. What we're not doing is just simply come together on a Sunday morning, have a hodgepodge of things, and then let's see what happens. We're not golden calfing it. In other words, we threw, like Aaron says, throw a bunch of jewelry in the fire and out came this calf. That's not what we're trying to do. That there's an intentionality with which we're trying to journey this journey on earth as we find ourselves in God's story. If you came here a few minutes ago, there was no parking spot in the parking lot. There's a culture within our thing. Sunday mornings, it's where people think we're going to have a peace offering with our children, that we haven't paid attention to them during the week, and so we're going to pay attention to them on a Sunday morning. And in this day and age, they can't find a spot on the parking lot of Immaculata High School, because a culture is being developed, regardless if the parents know it or not, in their family. It's sobering. When I was growing up, I know it doesn't look like it, but I was sort of an athlete. And I played tennis at a high level. And I had a chance to go on the junior circuit. At that time, we called it the satellite circuit. However, the culture within our congregation was that, hey man, wherever you go and whatever you do, you need to be part of the family of God. So I rejected it, because I was not going to be able to immerse myself in a culture, in a family that was going to be part of my life. Some people looked at that and say, you're an idiot. I look at it and say, it's the best decision I have ever made in my entire life. Amen. There's some people, and they're critics, who look at this and say, well, they want you to do that. Not they want you to do that. God helped me to understand the culture that is within me. I remember going, I was visiting a church in Atlanta a number of years ago, over 20 years ago. And I was staying at this family's home, and Sunday morning was the most amazing ordeal. People got up early in the morning, made a massive breakfast. Everybody got dressed in their best clothes, often called, you may have heard the term, Sunday best. And that's not how I grew up. I grew up in a place that it appeared to be stuffy, so I didn't want to wear my Sunday best. And so we have a clashing ideas of what this culture ultimately looked like. So I asked the family, why do you do this? And the surprising answer, even though it seems rather simple, stopped me in my tracks. And they said, Tony, God deserves my best. And for me to wear clothes that goes to work, that builds somebody else's business, doesn't seem right. It put a perspective on it for me. I said, wow. Instead, I initially judged and thought, hey, wait a minute. What's wrong with you? You think that's how you have to dress to go to church? Culture is a very, very real thing. I remember when I was part of the Boston church, there's a couple that we were reaching out to, and they came, and after about an hour and 45 minutes, the church service was over. And they looked at me and they said, that's it? It's done? I said, yeah, why? Did it go too long? No. I'm used to 3 to 3.5 hour church services. It feels like I was just getting started. What a massively different culture. So we're going to reinstitute the 3 and 3.5 hour. I'm only kidding. Saw some of your faces. No, but the idea is it's remarkably different, the culture that we grow. We grew up in a culture. Irrespective if we believe it or not, we grew up in a culture. And God was ingraining in them after being 400 years in a certain culture. You need to come and understand what you're all about, who you're all about. And ultimately, he did this with festivals and celebrations. And oftentimes what happens within our Christian culture, we think Sunday morning, wow, we go, we hear a message, we take communion, bam, that's it. We're developing a culture. We're tabernacling with God. Does that mean we can't meet God in the park? That's not what that means. But there's a spirit and there's a power of coming together and saying with one voice and with one heart, we are worshiping and tabernacling. It's a verb, to be with God. James Bradley says, culture is the acquired knowledge people use to interpret experience and generate behavior. Through your culture and what you grew up, you interpret certain things in certain ways. I grew up in a culture where certain words were curse words. I come to church and I heard someone use bloody. I said, in my house, using the word bloody is a curse word. Floored me. I said it to say, we grew up in certain cultures. And oftentimes when we come face to face with the culture, the question that we should always ask, and it was said in the podcast, it must be met with curiosity and not judgment. Yep. Right. Yep. Canada is a nation of immigrants. And if we're not curious about other cultures, we're in for a rough ride. And so we've got to understand this. Marcus Garvey, who was a Jamaican activist, said, "A people without the knowledge of their past history, origin, and culture is like a tree without roots." And one of the things that we have to embrace and understand without a doubt is that we have a history founded from the times of Abraham. And it's important that we understand this history, because if we don't, we're like a beautiful tree that has no roots. And when times come, one of Canada's favorite pastime, church hopping, becomes a reality. And I'm not saying that for you to be a part of this congregation. I'm saying find yourself somewhere that you are embedded in your roots and understand who God is, what He's all about. Of course, there are nuances when we are curious. It's important that we have an open mind, but not so open that our mind falls out, that our brains fall out. And so there's always these things. And one of my jobs is to educate you. One of my jobs is to give you a firm foundation in who God is and what He's all about and what His Word is all about. So we're not easily swayed by every wind of teaching that is out there. And so we pick it up, this idea of culture. First point is the standard of Christ, okay? In Numbers chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, as we are going to finish, and we're going to finish the first five books of the Bible as we've covered in the last year or so. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "The Israelites are to camp around the tent of meeting some distance from it, each of them under their standard and holding the banners of their family." Now, it's really important that we understand that there were 12 different families. And then He told them how they should gather. You can read afterwards how they should gather. Interestingly, the number of each tribe, the number was assigned to them. And then He told them, these people should to the north, these people should go to the south, and these people should be together, and these people should be together, and they form. Interestingly, when put together, you see the tribe of Benjamin, Manasseh, Ephraim, Dan, Asher, Naphtali, Zebulun, Issachar, Judah, Reuben, Gad, and Simeon. Numerically, when they're put together, they formed a cross. I don't know, but it is at least interesting. And at the middle of this was the sacrifice, was the altar, that there needs to be part of our culture, this idea of it being cross-centered. That if what we do is not about Christ and the culture that He creates and what He's ultimately all about, and be centered on the cross of Jesus Christ, then we're not doing what we ought ultimately to be doing. I think our song service is fantastic, and it needs to be entertaining. But we don't come to be entertained. And if that's why we're here, there are a lot of other places. It's got a nicer building. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But the idea is the standard and the... Where does the idea of a standard, to give you an idea what standard actually is, it's a military term that indicates a rallying point. a flag or a conspicuous object raised on a pole for all the soldiers to see above the chaos of war. And so the word standard, actually, it's like a banner. And so what was instructed that each one of these tribes have a banner, and everybody comes under this banner. It's a rallying point. It's a standard. And so what the Israelites were called to say, hey guys, let's all gather under our tribes and let's have a rallying point of coming together. That's not unlike what we're doing on Sunday mornings. We're saying there's nothing better to do than to come together for this rallying point and gather under the banner of Christ. And this is what it says in Isaiah 11. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand up. Root of Jesse there is Jesus. Will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. It's amazing how all this stuff fits together. And so ultimately, it says, it points towards the point where ultimately we're all going to be gathered under the name of Jesus Christ, rallying, and this is prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 11. And so the idea here is developing a culture that I have the banner of Christ over me, that I'm standing under the banner of Christ, that he is my standard. It's amazing when defensive religious people get caught. They pull out verses like, he is without sin, cast the first stone. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's amazing how those passages become convenient. This weekend, this is the circle that I go in. Maybe you are not aware, maybe you are aware. The minister for the largest church in the United States of America had to resign because when he was young, he was 20 years old, he molested a child when they were 12, this girl, for 4 years. Comes out 34 years later. 42 years later. I'm not here standing here saying what should have happened, but what I'm saying is, believe me, what is hidden will be revealed. Amen. The great Moses could not hide his sin. It's a sobering thing. And the idea that the scripture talks to us is that we ought to come down through the banner and the standard of Christ. And the question I have for you this morning, have you lowered the standard of Christ? What is the standard of Christ in your life? There are a lot of things that we are permitted to do that is simply not a good idea. The culture that we want to create in our faith community. How do we balance a culture of love and grace and mercy with the holiness and justice of God? It's a challenge. I'll tell you one of the cultures that we had that we had to correct within our family of churches. It's this. In the name of protecting people, we try to control them. And we put boundaries and limits in place, so to speak, and it became stifling to some. To some, it was an incredible barrier not to get them to do dumb stuff. For some, they felt stifled by it. I happen to be one of those guys that appreciated the barriers. that I didn't do some stupid stuff. And we created a culture that honestly was stifling for some people. And we needed to change. There are a lot of things that happened that forced us to change. Here's what my observation being in this family of church for 38 years. The flip side also have some very, very bad repercussions. We start doing things. Well, the Bible, does it really say we can't do that? And whenever we start reading the Bible like that, and Christ is not at the center of our decision making, we get into trouble. Let me give you, doing this, I know I've said it before, but I'm mentioning this in this context. The number one thing that Melanie and my counseling is all about, it's when Christians marry non-Christians. Yep. Now, am I saying that it can never work? But there's a strong, strong problem with that. Or when people start getting involved and justifying their actions, and the standard of Christ and standing under this banner, standing under this standard is not our life anymore. And we live with this culture of freedom in Christ where we're allowed to do whatever we want, and we totally misunderstand that scripture. And the very same people who come to me and ask me direction, and I say, do you want advice? Do you really want advice? Or do you just want justification for what you're doing? And I've heard people say, well, Tony said I can do it. It's not exactly what I said. And my name is used as a justification, but when I say the other things, you never hear that. This culture that we've got to develop is one that's got to be Christ-centered in all that we do. Amen. There'd have to be a strange day that even on vacation that I don't go to worship with a family of church. I was on vacation. I went to worship with the family of God. It's what I do. I would rather be no other place. That's my culture. And it served me well. Maybe it's not yours, and that's fine. But make sure the culture that we are building in our lives is one that is Christ-centered. And ultimately, the Israelites had to be formed in them a culture that developed through festivals and seasons, and to remind them of who they are and whose they are. Another culture. The idea is the rock of Christ. In Numbers 20, verse 2 to 13, but we'll go 2 to 6 first. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, if we only had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Now, that's not a good day. If at our family union, the theme was, if only we had died before this meeting occurred, then it would have been good. There's a last, why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness? That we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates. There's no water to drink. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting, and all fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff And you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly there. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. Here are these guys, how quickly they have forgotten what slavery was like in Egypt when they were given straws to make rocks, stones. They had to squeeze blood out of nothing. And they forgot. Hey! You brought us here to die? The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly there, speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink. Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded them. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels. I don't think he was calm. It's like me coming up, you rebels, you rebellious people every Sunday morning. Must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I gave them. Now, what? It was the people that were rebelling. And did he have righteous indignation? Maybe he thought in his mind, I'm upset at these people. They're in gratitude, and they're grumbling, and they're complaining. These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he proved he was holy among them. And God said to Moses, I asked you to speak to the rock, and you struck the rock. Dude, I can't be a big deal. I can't be a big deal. I mean, the essence of what is being said is that water is coming from the rock, and God is causing the water to come from the rock, and the people will see that God is supplying water from the rock, because you can't get water from the rock by definition, right? And the fact that water is coming from the rock speaks volumes about how great and mighty and awesome God is. And God said to Moses, Moses, you didn't treat me as holy. I asked you to do something, and you didn't do it. I ask you something, Moses. If that's the way the leader of the people treat me, how do you think the people would treat me? And guys, get this. It's not like he was banished into a cave for 2 weeks and say, go think about what you did. It's not like God gave him a timeout. He said, Moses, you will not be allowed to enter the promised land like the rest of the Israelites did. Let that sink in. This whole story is talked about in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5, it says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, and they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. That rock, the water came from, the water, not from the well,
The water that he gave her, that we sang about this morning, it was not from the well.
I see Dwayne saying, please don't sing. Well, Paul's writing, he says, you know that rock? That rock was Christ. And the water that came from him, from that rock, is foreshadowing of who the Christ is. It says, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. We can drink from the water and still be dying in the wilderness. These guys had to learn that there was God, there's a God who is holy. That he was not to be trampled on and not to be trivial and not trifle with the Lord. And some cultures say, stop your trifling. It's talking here about treating God with a spirit and a mindset. The Israelites needed to learn. I think it has come full circle in our westernized Christianity today. You do what you want, when you want, if you want, how much you want. After all, does God not forgive? And of course, there's some truth in that. But it's an absolute disaster in understanding who God is. These guys needed to learn this. Do we need to learn that again? Do hypocritical ministers need to fall dead in the pulpit? What will shake us to understand how just and truly separate our God is? That within our culture, that our rock from which we get our living food and our living water is from Jesus Christ and not from TikTok. Or some modern philosophy that is void of the principles found in Christ and the fact that he is our rock. And that's the culture, the idea that we have the standard of Christ within our culture and our community. And that this rock that we speak of is Christ, that it's Christ-centered as the people gathered. And in the middle of the gathering was Christ ultimately. And then thirdly, and lastly, the healing of Christ. Numbers 21. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. Surprise, surprise. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. There's a reference to this obscure passage in the book of John. Actually, the reference is the most famous scripture in all the Bible. I'm not sure many of us knew that that reference, the context, was this. The most scripture that in all poster is God so loved the world, right? But look at the context in that passage. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It's amazing. Easy believism has captured this scripture void of its context. You know what the context was? They were complaining. And God said, we're going to deal with these people, with venomous snakes that are biting people and they're dying. And here's the interesting thing. They asked, Moses asked for God to take away the snakes, right? Isn't that what it says right here? The Lord said to me, he says, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord take the snakes away from us. Interestingly, the people realized their sin. And they said, hey, we have wronged. So please ask God to take away the punishment of these venomous snakes. Did God take away the snakes? No? Let's look at it again. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake. He didn't take away the snakes. He brought about this idea of the healing nature of Christ. That when they looked up on this bronze pole, they will be healed. We've talked about the idea before that Christ is the light of the world. If I were to take away the light in this room and make it dark, and you were to walk in this room, you will be hitting your knees into the chairs, and you'll say, ouch, 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 and ouch again. But when the light gets turned on, what happens? You see where to walk, where you don't actually bump your knees into the chairs. The snakes weren't taken away. But they needed to understand the nature of God, that He heals. That God is a healer. And so the message this morning is that because of Christ and because of who He is, irrespective of where you are at this point in time in your life, God says, I can heal you. That you don't have to endure that. The healing nature of Christ. And that's when He says, when you put your trust in this God, this is not about easy believism. It's about understanding the healing nature of Christ. Because there's other scriptures that tell us, if this was the only scripture that tells us how to be saved, then yes. But there are many other scriptures that tell us what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be a Christian. The context of that is God's holiness was being exposed, and He was helping them to understand one of the most obscure passages in the Bible, the healing nature of Christ. And so this culture that we want to develop is one that where His standard is alive and well, that it's not compromised, that where we get our food and our drink and our sustenance is from Christ Himself. And to understand, yes, He's this healing Christ that is ready to heal us wherever we're at. All are welcome in whatever state they are. Just don't leave in the state that you came with. And so as God's nation was being formed, and they were understanding who He is, because for 400 years, they lost sight of Him. They lost worship with Him. And He had to form in them to create His nature, what He's like. He's a defender. He's a protector. He's a provider. He's a healer. He's all of these things and more. He's holy. He's just. And the way, the place that He used to form them was a wilderness. We We talked about this. Irrespective of how you get into the wilderness, God, we see, does his best work in the wilderness. And so I leave this with you today. I want to read this scripture. Now, what I'm commanding you today, this is at the end of the first five books of the Bible. Moses reads them his parting shot. He had been their leader for 40 years. He says, now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven that you may have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One of the things I admire about Moses, he was told he couldn't enter the promised land because he did not choose God, that he was holy. And yet he kept preaching the word. That's a servant. Now, don't misunderstand, it's not like he didn't go to heaven. Because we read about that, right? And Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. So you know what I'm saying? But there are consequences. There are consequences. And God's saying today, I set before you blessings and curses, life and death. And I put before you today, choose life. Amen. Choose life. When we look at Christ, as they looked at the bronze snake for healing, we have our moment when we remember the emblems of Christ. And so as we are about to take the communion, raise your hand if you don't have a communion. Perhaps we should raise our hand if we do have a communion. Raise your hand if you don't have a communion. I'm just kidding. I'll finish up the thought. But here's the idea. You know, when we take these emblems, remember we talked about icons, right? Icons, points. It points towards a place. These emblems remind us of the healing of Christ. It says, irrespective of where you have been, that the blood of Christ and the body that was shed for us, it provides healing for you and me. And so as Michael welcomed us and he said, irrespective of how you came in here this morning, here the culture of God's people needs to be one that we uphold his standard, that we feed from him, but we acknowledge fully we can only be healed by him. Amen. And so as we take these emblems, it's not just a ritual that we take week after week. It is symbolic as when we look to the bronze stake. It's as symbolic as when we look that the body of Christ heals me. The blood of Christ washes away my sin. And so we take these emblems, that's part of our culture.
that we do every week. Because it does me well to remind me I have been healed by the blood of Christ. Oh, I had some snakes bite me, and I got some real venomous stuff in me, but I looked to the pole, the cross that was up when he was lifted up, just as the pole was lifted up, Christ was lifted up, and as we look towards this pole, ultimately pointing to Christ. You see, all this Old Testament stuff is not obscure passages. It points towards the Christ. That's why we're studying this. These are not cleverly invented stories. It's the author creating a narrative for us that today, as we end this era, and starting in September, we're going to have a new era, God's land established. Now they're going to be enter into the promised land. And we're going to see this story upon stories and stories within story. But as we take these emblems, let us remind it, the healing of Christ is found on the cross. Let us pray. Thank you, God. Thank you for showing us you are holy and yet showing us you are merciful and gracious. Father, help us. Help us to understand this about you. Sometimes we sway. Sometimes we think you're so holy that we can't even see how you could love us. And sometimes we think that you're so merciful and gracious that we just do whatever we want. Help us to understand that tension and that balance. Not because we have to, because we want to. Thank you for the healing nature of Christ, in particular in this case. For the blood that was shed for us, that the body that was sacrificed for us, as we take these emblems, help us understand the great healer that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.